My portion for this week. Is in chapter four. Jim dealt with the first half of chapter four, so I'm just going to continue from where Jim left. But for the sake of continuance, we'll continue. We'll read from the beginning of chapter four and just read the whole chapter very quickly, and then we'll look at the passages that are we're looking at for today. Galatians chapter four. Now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, differeth nothing from a servant, though he be Lord of all, but is under tutors and governors until the time appointed of the Father. Even so, we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because you are sons, God had sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Wherefore, thou art no more a servant, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. Howbeit then, when ye knew not God, you did service unto them which by nature are not gods. But now, after that you have known God, or rather are known of God, how turn ye again to the weak and beggarly elements, whereunto you desire again to be in bondage? You observe days and months and times and years. I'm afraid of you, lest I have bestowed upon you labor in vain. This is the portion we'll be looking at today. Brethren, I beseech you, be as I am, for I am as you are. You have not injured me at all. You know how, through infirmity of the flesh, I preached the gospel unto you at the first. And my temptation, which was in my flesh, you despised not, nor rejected, but received me as an angel of God, even as Christ Jesus. Where is then the blessedness you spake of? For I bear you record that if it had been possible, you would have plucked out your own eyes and have given them to me. And I therefore become your enemy, because I tell you the truth. They zealously affect you, but not well. Yea, they would exclude you, and you might affect them, that you might affect them. But it is good to be zealously affected always in a good thing, and not only when I am present with you. My little children, of whom I travail in birth again until Christ be formed in you, I desire to be present with you now and to change my voice, for I stand in doubt of you. Tell me, ye that desire to be under the law, do ye not hear the law? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, the one by a bondmaid, the other by a free woman. But he who was of the bondwoman was born after the flesh, but he of the free woman by the promise. Which things are an allegory? For these are the two covenants, the one from the Mount, from Mount Sinai, which gendered to bondage, which is Agar. For this Agar, or Haggai, in Mount Sinai in Arabia, and answering to Jerusalem, which now is and is in bondage with the children. But Jerusalem, which is above, is free, which is the mother of us all. For it is written, Rejoice, thou barren that bearest not, break forth and cry, thou that travailest not, for the desolate hath many more children than she which hath a husband. Now we, brethren, as Isaac was, are the children of promise. But as then he that was born after the flesh persecuteth him that was born after the Spirit, even so it is now. Nevertheless, what saith the Scripture? Cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. So then, brethren, we are not children of the bondwoman, but of the free. And always we trust that the Lord will bless the reading of his word. Now, my verses are from verses 11, really, up to the end of the chapter. Just for continuity, I'm just starting here from verse 10. Here, the Apostle Paul, you remember, he's speaking to the Galatians, and the Galatians are in Asia Minor, the bottom part, modern-day Turkey, but the bottom part of Asia, politically, that was what was called Galatia. Actually, as I was reading around, it turns out, actually, the word Celtic is related to, is traced back to the Galatians, because it comes from the word Gaul, which apparently is some kind of translation that ends up in Celtic. So when I was reading around, they were saying there's actually, if you go to Scotland and Northern Ireland, those who speak Celtic, if you spoke to them, they will actually, those who know their history, they will trace it all the way back to Galatians. So that was news to me. So you never know, you learn everything every time. But so these are the people that the Apostle Paul is talking to. Now, I'm not very sure which part of Paul's time when this passage was written, but you remember that he did visit the churches in Galatia in his first ministry, and then again he visited them again on his second ministry journey. So these are people that Paul has seen and been with physically. Now, as he has articulated here, in verse 10, he says, you are observing days and months and times and years. So obviously, the Apostle Paul, when he went to preach them the gospel, this is not what he preached to them. He didn't preach to them these days and months and years to observe. This was not from the Apostle Paul. And the Apostle Paul is now worried. He's concerned about them because these are the things that are now coming up from Galatia. These are the things that the Apostle Paul is hearing them. And he is worried, and rightly so, because these are some of the things that are fundamental in the understanding of Christianity, New Testament believing. They are fundamental in the understanding of God's new covenant. These are things that the Apostle Paul would not compromise on. Now, verses 12 to verse 18. The Apostle Paul appeals to them physically. He says to them, I beseech you, be as I am. Now, you would remember that the Apostle Paul is a Jew, okay? And then as a Jew who lived under Judaism, if anybody knew about Judaism, it was him. But when the Lord appeared him on his way to Damascus, when the Lord appeared to him, that changed everything. Okay? He understood, the Lord explained to him, and he understood what the new covenant was. And for him as a Jew, and as he went to the Galatians who were Gentiles, okay, he lived amongst them, not according to Judaism, but according to the liberty and the freedom that came with the new covenant. So he says to them, when I came to you, I did not live as a Jew. I lived freely like you. And so he says, I beseech you, be as I am, for I am as you are, in that I did not come to you living under Judaism. And you as Gentiles, you were not Jews to begin with. Okay? But when I came to you and lived like you in the liberty of the gospel that I gave unto you, now I am hearing all these days and weeks and years, which are Judaistic, that you are observing. What is going on? Why don't you be free like I was free with you and I am free in this covenant that we are in. And he says here, he says a statement that is kind of like not clear. You have not injured me at all. I wasn't offended with you. I lived with you. I was amongst you with the liberty that I was living with. I was not offended with you. And neither were you offended with me either. And then he narrates to them this condition that the Apostle Paul seemed to have. He said, look, I came to you in infirmity. So we can see here and read between lines here about the condition of the Apostle Paul, that there was probably, most likely, something that was physically not desirable with the Apostle Paul, some kind of illness or something like that. But whatever it is, he went to the Galatians even in that condition. And when they saw him in that condition that he was in, he calls it a temptation here in the flesh, they did not despise him. They did not reject him. They accepted him with the condition that he was. Whatever that condition was, it was obviously not a condition that was very endearing, but they accepted him and received him, it says, as an angel of God. But then, for I bear record that if I had not it not been possible, you would have plucked out your own eyes. Now, we kind of like see what this infirmity was. Probably it had something to do with the Apostle Paul's eyesight. Maybe he had a swollen eye. I don't know. But it seems here the saints in Galatia were so kind to him, were so welcoming to him, were so open to him, that if they could do anything to help him with this infirmity, they would have done it. They would have plucked their own eyes to give them to the Apostle Paul. So now what we see here is that there is obviously something that has cropped up in the church in Galatia that is now being spread against the Apostle Paul. What is coming up amongst them is meant to turn them against the Apostle Paul. They would not reject him when he was with them, with all the infirmity that he had. And now the Apostle Paul, he's hearing all these news that are happening in Galatia, with all these rumors and circulations that are going on in the church that are meant to push these believers away from the apostle. They are meant to turn these believers against the Apostle Paul. And not only that, they are bringing up a message that is meant to turn against the message that the Apostle Paul has brought to them. Now we'll see as we go here that the Apostle Paul is not so much worried about him not being liked as such, but what he is concerned about is the message that they are being given for this new covenant that they are in. And now he is going to dwell on that aspect. So he has dealt with the physical aspect of of things, but now he is going to turn on the spiritual aspect of things. Now, but before I go there, look at the politics that are happening here in Galatia in verse 17. And he says, they zealously affect you. Who are they? The Apostle Paul doesn't tell us, but he describes them, who these people are. They zealously affect you, but not well. Now, what is he saying here? He's saying, these people are influencing you. Okay? That's the word here. King James puts it in a kind of like, not so clear way. He says, these people are influencing you. Okay? But they're not influencing you in a good way. The Apostle Paul is not concerned about them being influenced. In of itself, there's nothing wrong with that. But what he is concerned about here is that these people that are influencing them, they are not influencing them well. Yeah, They would exclude you that they might affect them. Now, what does that mean? Again, King James doesn't put it very well. This exclusion that the Apostle Paul is talking about is sectarianism. These people are trying to influence them to create a sect of their own that would bar away the Apostle Paul. So these people that have come up amongst them, they have brought amongst them this message that is meant to turn them away from the Apostle Paul, turn them away from the message that the Apostle Paul has been preaching to them, so that they would create their own sect. Now, there is nothing wrong with having people in an assembly to look up to, people who maybe you may consider to be spiritually helpful to you. There is nothing wrong with that. But the problem here is when people are trying to create a following to their name, there is a problem. There is a problem. And this is what the apostle is referring to, that you might affect them. But it is good to be zealously affected always in a good thing. So he's saying there is nothing wrong with being influenced. If these people were influencing you correctly towards the things that are wholesome about the teaching of God, there is nothing wrong with that. Okay? I am okay with that if they would influence you in a good thing. Even if it is not towards me, even if their influence is not to me, in other words, even if their influence is not as if I am there, because the Apostle Paul is not concerned about the saints being followers so much of him than them being followers of the message that he brought to them. So he wants them to be preserved in the purity of the message of salvation that he has brought to them. Because these people that were cropping up in their midst, they were bringing a different message, a message that was drawing them back onto Judaism. And this is what the Apostle Paul is concerned about. He said, even if, and not only when I am present with you, he is saying, even if your growth, the message that you are holding on to, has got nothing to do with me personally, right? But if you hold on to the message, I am happy for you. This is the influence that I want. The influence that keeps you grounded in the fundamental message that I brought onto you. It's not about the name of the Apostle Paul. It's about the purity of the message of salvation that the apostle is now fighting for here for the saints. The Apostle Paul is not there. He's writing this letter to them because he has a heart for these people. This is different, folks. The Apostle Paul would not, he could just turn his back on them and just continue, with his ministry in other churches. But the Apostle Paul has got a heart for these believers. His love for these believers, in fact, you read it across all the apostles of the Apostle Paul. His love for his believers is not so much as to create his name for himself. His love for these believers is that they will be preserved in the purity of biblical teaching. That is his concern. And that should be our concern, even today in the 21st century, to be preserved in the purity of biblical teaching. Now he's gonna now go into the aspects of the fundamentals that a Christian should know, that these Galatians should understand about the message that he was bringing unto them against the message that these people were now bringing amongst them. So let's look at that now. My little children, of whom I travail in birth again until Christ be formed in you. I desire to be present with you now and to change my voice, for I stand in doubt of you. Now, the Apostle Paul is not traveling for their birth. Okay? Because he's called them brethren. He is traveling for Christ to be fully formed in them. In other words, they need to mature and understand these things. Jim talked about this last week about maturity. They need to grasp these things. They need to be grounded firmly on these things. They need to understand. When you become a Christian, it is not an end in of itself. When you become a Christian, it is incumbent upon us to grow in the fundamentals of Christianity, to understand God more and be able to explain the word of God more. Where are you today compared to where you were 5 years ago spiritually? We should be progressing. We should be going beyond certain things that we perhaps started with when we were saved again. Now, these Galatians, they were going back. And this is worrying to the Apostle Paul because it means they are not progressing to where the Apostle Paul wants them to be. And now he's like, now I don't know how to deal with you. Because I don't know whether to be stern with you here, okay? If you're being stubborn, I'm going to be stern with you here. Or you actually are listening, in which case I would change my tone with you. I don't know. But then, let's deal with these things. Tell me, ye that desire under the law, do you not hear what? Do you not hear the law? For it is written that Abraham had two sons. Now, the Apostle Paul is gonna take them, right? These people are trying to introduce Judaism unto them. So he's gonna take them to Judaism. Now, what the Apostle Paul is doing here is something that is revolutionary. Now, this is why it is very difficult. If you take a Bible and give it to a professor at university, they will read it from cover to cover. And they might actually even know Greek better than you and I, right? Or maybe even Hebrew. And they'll be able to dissect the words better than you and I. But will they understand the things of God? It's a different matter. When we say that scripture is supernatural, we don't say that scripture has got amazing algebra and jargony that is like you can't find in the dictionary. No, that's not what we're talking about. The things of the Bible, you don't read the Bible like a novel. Okay? It's different. The Bible is God's voice and is supernatural. Now, the Apostle Paul is going to show this. If you went into Genesis and chapter 16 and read this passage about this point, you can read the story and say, oh, this is the story of a man and his family. Okay? There are also the things, there are squabbles that are happening in the family, and then you move on and then continue on to Exodus and read up to Revelations. To a casual reader, this is just a story of about history, about a man and his family getting married and things like that, and having children. And that's all that seems to it. The words in of themselves, that's what they say. But what we are now seeing is that this is what we have got to understand about the God that we serve. God speaks in languages that is plain for people to understand. So there is no hard, difficult words that are like not too difficult for us to understand. But in the plain language that God uses to us, he is in communicating unto us divine truths. Okay? Which cannot be understood by the carnal mind. They have to be explained by the Spirit of God. This is why a professor at university will never get these things and say this is stupid. But what the Apostle Paul is saying is that, do you remember the story that is in Genesis? And now he is going to peel away the curtain by revelation to explain to us the story of a man and his wife and his children, what actually God is communicating to us, what God is actually telling us. And he says, he had two sons. The one was from a bondmaid, and the other was a free woman. Who is he talking about? Talking about Haggai and Sarah. Okay? You can go to Genesis 16. You can actually see these things, right? And then he said, but he who was of a bond woman was born after the flesh. But he of a free woman was by promise. Who is he talking about here? He's talking about Isaac and Ishmael. Right? So these are real stories that are there in Genesis that you can read about. And Haggai was an Egyptian, a bond woman. God had promised Abraham that he was going to have a child. He was going to inherit the land that God was preparing for him. And he was going to have a child. Okay? And time went on, and when time went on, and time went on, no child. And then they decided, we're going to help God here. And so Sarah decided, right, I am past childbearing. So what am I going to do? I'm going to give my husband, my bond woman, through whom I can then have a child and then have the promise that God promised and have the heir to God's promises. That's what they thought. And so indeed, Haggai was given to Abraham and then Ishmael was born. But that's not what God promised. God had promised that Sarah herself was going to have a child with Abraham. That was the promise that God made. Yes, Ishmael was born and he was the son of Abraham, but was through a bond woman, not through the promise of God. Isaac was then subsequently, 14 years later, born after Ishmael, born to Sarah, just as God had promised. And the Apostle Paul said, this is an allegory, this is a picture. This is what God is actually telling us. This is the truth that God is trying to communicate to you. To say these two, they represent the two covenants. The one from the bond woman is Mount Sinai. Mount Sinai is the Judaistic covenant. When God gave the Ten Commandments. So the bond woman in this picture, this allegory that God is told us in the story of Abraham, he's saying Haggai represents the old covenant, the Judaism covenant. But the son of promise, Isaac, he represents the covenant of the new believer, the covenant that we are in, the latter covenant, the new covenant. You remember the Lord when he established the communion. This is my new covenant. So now the Apostle Paul is explaining to these Galatians. He's saying there are two covenants here that are at play. You have to understand this as a believer. Why?
Because New Testament believer, Gentile New Testament believers are not Gentiles trying to be Jews. Okay? In the Old Testament, if you were a Gentile and you wanted to come into the goodness of God, you had to become a Jew. But this is different in the New Covenant. We are not Gentiles that are striving to be Jews. Because he explains here. For this air guy is Mount Sinai in Arabia and answereth to Jerusalem, which is the physical Jerusalem, which now is and is in bondage with her children. So, Mount Sinai, God made the covenant with the Jews and promised them a physical land, which is Jerusalem, physical Jerusalem, that is today. But Jerusalem, which is above and is free, which is a mother of us all, that one is the new covenant. So our promise as New Testament believers are not to a physical, now I'm not diving into the millennial and all that, are not the physical Jerusalem. So we as believers, we don't pray facing Jerusalem, for example. The Jews do that, right? Because we're not children of the physical Jerusalem, but we are children of the heavenly Jerusalem. Our eyes are not downward, our eyes are upward. When God promised Abraham, he promised him that there will be children that will be as many as the sand. And also have children that are as many as the stars in the skies. So there are those that are physically Jews that are promised for Jerusalem, physical Jerusalem. But in the new covenant, we are Abraham's children who are promised a heavenly Jerusalem. So we are no longer concerned about the old covenant, which had the physical laws of days and weeks and all that and all that, because that was for those who are promised the physical Jerusalem. But our Jerusalem is a free one. And then again, he quotes Isaiah chapter 54. Again, this is another truth that we should understand as believers, that we can't just pick verses from the Bible and just throw them and make them ours. Okay? There are some passages that scripture tells us. For example, this one about Isaac and Ishmael. Scripture tells us what they are. If you read about Melchizedek, in Genesis, you wouldn't notice what it's about. But scripture then comes and explains to us what all that was all about in Hebrews. Similarly, there are passages in scriptures that we should be careful how we interpret them, because they should be true to the purity of what God is teaching. We can't just pick verses that are in the Old Testament and then just apply them to us and say, oh, so therefore it means this to me. Now, there is such thing as application, which is biblical truth application. That is true. There are verses that we can take and then we can apply them biblically, right, to different situations that we may be going through, right? If treated correctly, and this is why it is important to understand biblical teaching, because these things, they can only be interpreted to us correctly by the Spirit of God. So we need to take them correctly in the sense that God intended in his writing, and then we should apply them also correctly in our circumstances. Otherwise, we're going to pluck verses that have got nothing to do with us and apply them directly, and we start making claims and demands from God based on those verses. That is not biblical application. This is why we have to be very careful and be very studious and trained in biblical truth to be able to apply these verses correctly in our lives. So now the Apostle Paul explains to us again about Isaiah chapter 54. And now in verse 8 it says, "Now we, brethren, as Isaac was, are the children of the promise." That is the New Testament believers. "But as then he that was born after the flesh persecuted him that was born after the spirit, even so it is now." Isn't it true, though? From a physical point of view, since Isaac was born, Isaac mocked, if you go to Genesis, he mocked Ishmael mocked Isaac, right? And that was the reason why he was cast away. So if you, reading it casually, it looks like just, children, just being children. But God is communicating another truth there. He's saying to us, the descendants, the physical descendants of Ishmael, will always be at strife with the descendants of the promised child, Isaac. Modern day Arabs, now this is not a political statement, modern day Arabs are the descendants of Ishmael. Modern day Jews are the descendants of Isaac. We see this drama playing out even to this day. But God already knew it. But also it is of a truth in a spiritual sense, in that as New Testament believers, there will be this tendency to draw us back, right, to these things. For the Galatians, these things that were Judaistic. Okay? There will be that tendency to be drawn back to these things. But it says, nevertheless, what says the scripture? Cast out the bond woman and her son. What is God saying to us here? What is the truth of God saying to us here? We can't have them both. A New Testament can't have them both. We can't have them. The Lord spoke in Matthew chapter 9. When he was talking about the wine, that you can't put new wine into old skin. He said those who have tasted the old wine, they will struggle to taste the new wine. They won't accept the new one. What does the Lord say? This new covenant stands on the merits that are different from what the Jews know from the Old Testament. This new covenant is going to stand on the merits of Christ and Christ alone. The Jews would have none of that. The old covenant was not like that. One of the saddest things, we can say, oh, this is Jews, what? One of the saddest things is that if in my country where I come from in Zimbabwe, we see this playing out as well. People who become Christians and then they mix Christianity with traditionalism. You end up with this mishmash, right, of Christian professing people, but when there is a sickness in the family, they go to a traditional healer, a spirit medium. In their Sunday morning, they raise their hands, they are praising the Lord. But when a child is born in the family, they're taken to a traditional healer for strengthening and protection. The current Sunday, they are praising the Lord again. When there is a death in the family, which they don't understand, they go to a traditional healer to get answers. They come back on Sunday, they praise the Lord again. When in the family there is children not being born, There's barrenness. They go to the traditional healer together. You have this mishmash of mixing the things of God, the truth of biblical things of God, with the things that we are used to, the traditional things. Now, there's nothing wrong with tradition in of itself. Now, in my country, you pay dowry. Here in English, you don't pay dowry. That's tradition. There's nothing wrong. That is nothing wrong with that. But now we're talking about the purity of biblical teaching, mixing it up and diluting it with the teachings that we are used to. And the Apostle Paul said, cast out. The bondwoman was cast out. What are we seeing here? The Apostle Paul is being absolutely adamant and very rigid about this. You can't compromise the two. The Lord has already told us in Matthew 9, you can't mix the two. You have to understand as a New Testament believer, you cannot be half Christian, half Jew. Now, I'm not saying Jews cannot become Christians. They can become Christians. But I'm saying in terms of the covenant, in terms of where we stand, in terms of our justification, in terms of who we are as an identity, we can't mix Judaism with the new covenant that we have. We have to understand this. There will be people that are going to be saved who will be Jews. There will be people that are going to be saved who are descendants of Ishmael. There will be people that are saved that are descendants of Africans. There will be people that are saved that are saved that will be descendants of Galatians, right? But all that, right, when we become saved as New Testament believers, we stand on one ground. We are justified by one way. That is by Christ. No observance of days. No observance of weeks. No eating of food when it comes to these things matter. Nothing of that matters. No matter what people can teach you or tell you, none of those things matter. The Apostle Paul was worried that these Galatians, they were seeing those things as though they matter now. In chapter 3, we just read that the law in of itself is not useless. But it says it was a schoolmaster that was taking us to the truth of God. It was a schoolmaster that was teaching us. Because at the end of the day, what the law says is, if you want to depend on the law, you have to be 100% obedient to the law. This is why the old covenant is not sufficient, cannot justify us. But the new covenant that we have in Christ, the covenant that is based on God's promise. Sarah's conception was miraculous. It was God's intervention for him to conceive. Hagar, it was man's intervention. Just Abraham and Sarah working things, trying to work things out. That's man's effort. That's the old covenant. Old covenant was all about do this, do that, sacrifice this, sacrifice that. That was men doing. But Sarah's conception, it was God who did. It is Christ who died. The way we're justified in the New Testament, we have done nothing. Absolutely nothing. No weeks, no food, no tradition, no history, no nothing. But Christ did. When we have lost everything
in our lives when nothing makes sense. You can rest in the knowledge of the fact that Christ did for us. He died for us. That is enough. And that is how we are justified. The Apostle Paul was worried about the Galatians and called them foolish even, because they were looking at this. He calls them weak because they could not save, and he calls them beggarly because they are poor. But we have a better covenant that is rich, that is strong, 100%, because it is based on God, not on us. And we can rest in Him. Let us pray.